Hi, you're listening to a podcast from Frontline Youth Group. We're so glad you're here. This podcast was recorded at our 2024 summer camp. We were blessed to have Pastor Tim Biasetto join us from Horizon Church in Sydney. Enjoy.
Hey everybody, how you doing? Yeah. Well, tell you what, you guys seem pumped for this weekend. And I'm also pumped. We're going to have some fun. And give us a quick wave. It's your first time ever at one of the camps here. Just way, first time at an LMC camp. Nice. Me too. You're amongst friends. Hey, but it's great to meet you all. And as Matt just said, I'm all the way from Sydney. Came in the Savo and looking forward to these next few days. And we're going to have a lot of fun, right? We're going to have a whole bunch of fun. But I do just want to start by just honoring Matt and Holly. Give it up for your youth pastor, youth pastors. These guys are legends. Absolutely love them and doing such an amazing job. And you know, as you heard, I've been a part of Youth Alive in New South Wales for a long time and get to go to a lot of amazing youth ministries. But I'm telling you, you guys are part of an epic youth ministry. This is a gun youth ministry. Some of you don't even realize how good you've got it. So give it up one more time for your youth pastors. Absolute legends. And also, did you notice that Pastor Andy, your lead pastor, was here, not just here, but actually up on stage leading us in worship? Give it up. That's the kind of leadership you want to follow. And this guy's shrinking on me. I think I'm going to be right. There we go. We're back. But it's really good to see you all. And as you heard, married man, been married for 12 years. How crazy is that? Some of you guys are just 12 years old. That's how long I've been married. Got two girls, one five-year-old. We call her Lacey. And then another one, Magnolia, who's two. We call her Nolly. And my wife is actually pregnant with our third baby. And it's Matt. We're excited. We've got another girl on the way. So I'm full-scale girl dad to the max, man. And I love it. Wouldn't change it for the... I'm one of three boys. And so for me, it's like this whole new world. But it's a good world. So we're all G. But, you know, one of the things I love about camp is that over the weekend, we got a bit of time. We're not in a rush. And the truth is, like, besides James, Matt, and Jed Reardon, who I've known since they were, like, tiny. In fact, Jed, I remember when you were born, Jed. Sorry. I don't mean to embarrass you in front of your friends. But besides these guys who I've known forever, I don't really know the rest of you that well. And so I thought, you know, not just tonight, but over the weekend, it'd be great to get to know each other, share a few extra stories tonight just to help bring you up to speed. And would love to hear some of your stories as well. But the thing I love about camp is that we're not in a rush. We're going to have a whole lot of fun. And one of the things that, if you know me, or if you knew me for a bit longer than you guys have, you'd probably know that I wasn't always the guy you'd expect to preach at a summer camp. You know, when I was 13 years old, I went to church for the first time after my parents went along through an amazing circumstance of situations. And my parents and my younger brother went to our church. And, you know, I hadn't been raised in a church like this. I didn't get to go to church when I was, you know, a young kid. And I remember my mom and dad came home and they were so passionately changed by this experience at church that they said to me, Tim, you got to go to church, man. Tonight we're going to church. And I just remember me and my older brother, we didn't want anything to do with it. We were like, oh, I don't want to go to church. Our idea of church, what we understood of God, it wasn't right. And we had this idea that we didn't want to be there until my little brother, who was really little at the time, he says, Tim, trust me, you've got to go to this church. This church has got drums. And I'm like, what are you talking about, Jimmy? Churches don't have drums. He's like, no, they do. This church has drums. And he said, and the drums have a force field, right? Because at our church, there was this Perspex, like, shield thing covering it. And I'm like, well, I was a drummer at the time, and I thought, you know what? If they got drums, I'm going to check it out. And I'll never forget that first time I walked into a place just like this and experienced the presence of God. And, you know, I was pretty overwhelmed. I was pretty shocked. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew in my heart that there was something there that I needed. There was something there that was for me. And I just remember my heart slowly starting to soften towards God until I had my own encounter with Him. And, you know, I was a bit of a punk in my younger years. I wasn't, you know, a complete transformation immediately. And I just want to encourage some of you that you might think, well, mate, I'm not one of those church crew who got everything together. My life's a bit of a mess. And, you know, I was that kid who was a bit of a punk. In fact, I remember this one story. I'd been coming to church for about 6 months. And get this, right? About 6 months in, I'm sitting on a Sunday service. Like, we're talking big church with the senior pastor and all the you know, the old people. And the senior pastor had this egg. And he's like, he used it as an illustration, then he passed it to the person on the front. And this egg's sitting on the floor, and my mate reaches forward, grabs the egg. And it starts making its way down the line, and my mate turns to me and he says, "Tim, I'm going to throw the egg at Pastor Mike." And I'm like, "Nah, I'm going to throw the egg at Pastor Mike." And he's like, "Nah, you won't do it." And I'm like, "Is that a challenge? That sounds like a challenge." So I get this egg, and I kid you not, it's like 10 minutes later, like he's not even talking about the egg anymore. He's moved on, probably like talking about, you know, giving your life to Jesus or something. And I'm just like, I just, out of nowhere, this moment of courage comes to me, and I just go, whoom, mid-service, lob an egg at my senior pastor in a Sunday service. And I don't know if you've ever done something and you immediately regret it. You are like, that's a bad idea. Like, I literally can remember the egg leaving my fingers and just being like, like, but it's gone, man. It was like flying. And I had best shot ever, like hit him in the leg, exploded everywhere. And I thought, everyone's going to laugh. Like, this is funny, but no one laughs. The whole church is like in shock. They're all like, and the whole church is like, and I'm like, right? So I ducked down and I was sitting next to this guy, and he used to have his nickname, he's a youth leader, and he used to have his nickname Robo Gus, because he was in the military, and there was this rumor going around that he slept standing up with his eyes open. This guy was like a machine, right? And he grabs me by the neck and he's like, "Bad move, I'll talk to you after the service." And I'm stressed, I'm sweating, I'm like, what have I done? Why would I do this? I'm so silly, right? And so after the service, of course, he takes me out the back. He's like, "What were you thinking? It's a senior pastor, middle of a service, you threw an egg." And he's like, "This is disrespectful, dishonoring. How could, you're going to have to apologize." And I remember just thinking like, oh, I've messed up, man. I've got to go talk to the guy that runs this place. I'm brand new around here, not really fitting in very well. I walked up to him and I'm like, "Hey, Pastor Mike, we haven't met before. My name's Tim." He's like, "Hey, Tim." And I'm like, "Hey, I'm the guy that threw the egg at you, and I just want to say sorry." And he's like, "You know what, Tim? Probably not the smartest thing you've ever done." And I'm like, "Agreed. I have done smarter things than this." But he looks at me and he says, "Tim, here's the deal, right, man? I believe that God has got a plan and a purpose for your life. And I actually believe that God's got his hand on your life. And so I want to make you a deal. I'm going to forgive you for that. And then what I want us both to do is completely forget about it. And I want to see you run into everything that God has for you in your future. Is that a deal?" And I'm like, "That is a sweet deal, right?" And I went away from there, and it was this moment where I just, in my own heart, was like, well, if I can mess up and be such a, you know, an idiot sometimes, but God can still have a plan for my life, then maybe it's worth really going after God. Maybe it's worth giving God a chance and seeing what he has in store for me. And I'll never forget the kindness that was showed to me. And, you know, I've been thinking about this camp. I've been praying for this camp. You know, I've been asking God to just do what only he can do on this camp. And I love the theme that you guys have, magnify. I love the shirt you're wearing. I love the idea of magnifying God in our own lives and in the world around us. And, you know, it's a powerful and it's a prophetic statement, not just over camp, but over the year ahead. And I want to encourage you that it really begins with us focusing on Jesus. We want to magnify Jesus. We need to focus on him. And, you know, Jesus said, as he is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. And, you know, I really believe that, you know, over the course of this weekend, that God is going to become so the center of your focus that you are going to find yourself starting to shift and change. You know, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, as we contemplate Christ, we are transformed into his image. And some of you guys from the outset, you're like, I don't know how to do the Christian thing. I don't know how to be who God wants me to be. All you need to do is this one thing, contemplate Christ. Just look at him. Get that magnifying glass out and study him. Observe him. Look at him. Come to him and open up your heart to him. And as you magnify him in your own heart, you will find yourself being transformed, not by your own effort, but by the very power of God. You can leave here different and your year ahead can be so different. So I'm pumped. Hope you guys are also pumped. We're going to have a lot of fun. The Tribal Wars, how good was it? Chase and Wesley, was it? Yeah, give it up for Chase and Wes, legends, all the way from California. These guys are great. But I saw you guys had a great day of Tribal Wars. I remember my first ever camp. I know some of you guys showed me that it was your first ever camp. My first ever camp, we had Tribal Wars, and I never forget because halfway through this big sort of like a scavenger hunt where we were running through the bush and doing all this sort of stuff, I heard a blood-curdling scream from the other side of the valley. Like, you know those screams when you know something's wrong? Like, it is more than just like, oh, just someone's, you know, stubbed their toe, you know. So we all run over, and I'll never forget, there was this youth leader called Cliffy, and he had been wearing thongs running through the bush, and he stepped on this stick, And I kid you not, this stick had gone through the bottom of his thong, through his foot, and was sticking out the top of his foot. And he's like, ah! But this time he's not even screaming. He's just like, ah, ah, just whimpering. And so we're going to have a lot of fun, man. I remember this one camp we were on. We had a lake like you guys have down here. Everyone's like, I don't know about this. I'm sorry. You guys are going to get a bit squirmish today. My stories tonight, I just thought, hey, let's have a bit of fun, kick off the night. You guys are going to hear some crazy stories. Just roll with it, please. And I remember this other time we had a lake like you guys have down here, but this lake had like a platform and it had like a big rope swing. And so I think I was like 15, 16 at the time, and I'll never forget, because what happens is after a few goes, you come up and you're dripping wet. So I remember this one girl grabs onto this thing and launches off, but as she launches, hands slip. Now the thing about this, which was very unsafe, is that you've got this ledge, then you've got this like crazy rocky, like, you know, edge, and then it goes into the water, but it, like, for the first like 3-4 meters it's only like this deep, and then it goes into the deep part, so you got to sort of clear all that to get in the water. And this chick did not clear it all, right? She slipped off and belly slid down the side of this cliff until she ran into the shallows in the fetal position and was like, ah, absolutely just ouch, you know what I mean? So camp's lots of fun. Camp is awesome. Camp I've got some good memories. I've got great memories of times with friends. I've got great memories of moments, you know, where we were hanging out having fun. But I got to tell you, my greatest memories of camp and my greatest moments of camp were moments with God. Do you know God loves summer camps? God looks forward to summer camps. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for every single person in this room, even if it's your very first summer camp. Because you know what? For God, summer camps are this opportunity for Him to get you into an environment, not just for one night in youth, and not just for one service on a Sunday, but for service after service, day after day, you know, cabin conversation after cabin conversation, tribal war after tribal war, session after session, and bring you to a place where little by little He can do a work in your heart that can leave you changed forever. And some of you guys have been wrestling things, battling things, trying to overcome things, and you've done your best, but over this camp it's going to break because God's going to do something deep. You're going to let Him go somewhere that only He can go and do what only He can do. And I honestly believe that camp, it's like God's workshop. You know, it's not actually just about camp. Do you know what God wants to do over these next few days isn't just about these next few days. It's actually about the year ahead. It's about what's ahead for you in your future. It's about going back to your family, going back to your school, going back to your youth ministry, going back to your church, going back to the world that you've come from different. Because He wants to not only change you, but use you to change the world that you're in. And if we understand that camp is God's workshop and He's going to do something here that's not just for here, but for outside of here, when we come to God like that, I tell you what, there is no limit to what God can do. And you got a couple of ways. This is all just setting up the weekend. Is this cool? Because I'm like, man, let's just get on the same page. Let's just go for it. Let's just lean into God. And there's a couple of things tonight, a couple of ways that you can go. You know, the Bible talks about a few different stories about the way people responded to Jesus. You know, the Bible talks about one group of people from Jesus' hometown. And it says, in the Bible, it says that Jesus could do only a few miracles there because of their lack of faith. They started to ask questions like, hey, isn't this a carpenter's son? Hey, we knew who this is. And you know, the truth is, if we come to camp thinking we know it all, thinking that we know how God works, I know how camp happens, I know how all this, if we come and we don't engage with God with hunger, we can be like those people who are like, nah, I've seen it all before. I've been to camp 5 times. I know what happens. You do the song, then you do the preach, and then the ministry. I know how it works. But we don't give space to God to do what He wants to do. We can be like those who miss out on some of what God has for us. Come on, let's not be those people. Come on, from the outset, there's another guy, a guy I love in the Bible called Bartimaeus, this blind guy. And blind Bart, right, he had heard about Jesus. He had heard that Jesus could heal people. And here's this guy who's been struggling and just trying to make his life work. And then he hears that Jesus is actually coming through his city, his town. And he hears this commotion and he realizes that that's Jesus. The Jesus that he's heard about. The Jesus that other people have said he has healed. And he starts to yell. He starts to be like, yo, Jesus, son of David. Yo, Jesus, over here. He's trying to get Jesus' attention. He's screaming out, Jesus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And everyone is literally like, bro, calm the farm, man. Chill out. Stop embarrassing yourself. He's not going to come over to you. And the Bible says that when they told him to be quiet, he yelled all the more. So much was his hunger. Jesus, please. Come on, Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus stopped, heard him, walked over, and looked at him and says, "What do you want?" And he says, "I want to see." And he was healed that very night. Now, I honestly believe we need to have the heart of Bartimaeus. Come on, we need to be blind Barty, yelling out for an encounter, screaming out to God, saying, "Come on, God, if you're there, and if you can do what people say you can do, I need you in my life. I need you, God, to do what only you can do." And I believe if you do that, you yell out to God like that, then you are going to experience God this weekend in a way that you won't even be able to explain. You're going to take the rest of your life trying to explain to others what God has done in your life. And it's going to be very exciting. So you guys ready? Shall we get into night one? Nice one. Well, if you got your Bibles, we're going to start with a powerful scripture that Jesus himself shared about himself in John chapter 10, verse 10. And it says this, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." If you're taking notes, and I know you all are because no one has any excuse, you've got a journal that was given to you, a pen that was given to you. If you're taking notes, the title of the message tonight is "Free Indeed." We're going to pray. So Jesus, we just thank you that you can and you want to impact each of our lives tonight, God. And I pray for those who are brand new in this place. The idea of God, the name of Jesus, is something that they're just coming to understand, God. I pray that you would reveal yourself powerfully to them, that you would show yourself as their Savior, their God, the one that they can connect with, God. I just pray that you'd move in their life. And for those, God, that have been around for years, that think they've seen it all or have been around, you know, through many, many sessions, God, I pray tonight you would do something powerful. You would remind people of who you are. You would reveal yourself in a way that is more than they've ever known, God. Let all of us see you tonight, God, and be transformed because of it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Now, quick show of hands. Who here has ever broken a bone? Broken a bone? Okay, I'm amongst some friends. Who's never broken a bone? Oh, very much better. I'm telling you, don't break a bone. If you don't need to, don't break one. I've broken enough bones for everyone here that hasn't broken a bone. Just consider it done. You know, I'm the guy. I don't know what you would call me, but some may refer to me as accident prone throughout my life. I've had many, many accidents, and maybe because of the type of hobbies I have, but you know, I've hurt myself a lot over the years. You know, I've knocked myself out one time so bad that I had temporary amnesia for 2 days. I didn't know what time of year it was. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know what was going on. That's how bad I got knocked out. In fact, I've been knocked out so many times that a doctor once told me, "Tim, you should wear a helmet." And I'm like, "When?" And he's like, "You should wear a helmet." And I'm like, "Oh." He's like, "Yeah, just casual day-to-day life, you would be safer if you just walked around with a helmet." Because apparently concussion's compounding, and the more you get concussed, the easier it is to get concussed. So I've gone through it. I remember one time, this my mate, he had this in his backyard, a foam pit. Now, if you ever heard of a foam pit, basically it's this big pit full of like broken up mattresses, and he had this ramp that went into it, and he had this tiny little bike, and my mate's brother was doing backflips into this foam pit, and I'm like, "That looks sick. I want to have a go," right? So I put my helmet on, safety first, get up to the top of this hill, and I start fanging it down this hill as fast as I can towards this little ramp, and I'm like, "He can do backflips, I can do backflips." Guess what? I can't do backflips. So I get to this ramp and I launch and I'm like all in. I do a backflip. I get halfway. Who knows that halfway on a backflip's not good. And so I'm upside down and I realize I'm not coming all the way around. I got to bail. This is not a good situation. So I bail the bike. The problem is when you're upside down and you bail the bike, it's directly above you. So I bail this bike and then I land on my back in this foam pit and I can literally see the handlebars of this bike just lining up my face, and then sure enough, bang, everything goes red. And I'm like in this thing, and I'm like, "I'm hurt. I can only see red." So I take off my helmet, and then my mates come over. They're like, "Whoa, that was crazy. Are you okay?" And then I got my helmet off, and I stand up, and they're all like, "Yeah, because my eyes had pulled with blood, and all the blood just falls out when I stand up. And they're like, what happened? And I'm like, oh, I broke my nose. And they're like, let me see. I ripped my shirt off, and I was holding it. Let me see, let me see. So I take it off, and they're like, oh! And I'm like, what? They said, it's not your nose. And I'm like, well, what is it? Right? Like, it's blood. What is it? It's your face. And I'm like, no way. And so what I had done is the handlebars, you know those, like, you know when a bike's been dropped, like, a lot of times, the little handlebar things, like, they slide up, and it's like an inch of steel. Yeah. That thing had punched through my face and to the point where I could pinch my nose and breathe through my face. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Nasty. And I'm like, oh, this is not good. Took me like 37 stitches in my face or something. This one time, I used to ride motorbikes. Anyone ride motorbikes out there? All right. So I got into motorbikes. I used to love a bit of freestyle motocross, right? And we used to have fun on the jumps, motocross tracks, all good, until my mates started to get into those metal and wood ramps. You know, the ones that they have at X Games, the big ones. And so we go to this place, this big ramp set up, and my mate looks at me, he's like, Tim, that ramp is your ramp. And I'm like, that ramp is not my ramp. He's like, that's your ramp, Tim. And I'm like, Josh, trust me, it's not my ramp. He's like, no, it is. Today is your day. I go, today is not my day. I'm like, anyway, he's like, come on, give it a go. So how good is this? I give it a go, and I hit this ramp, and I make it. And I make it again and again. And I start thinking, you know what? I could go big in the freestyle motocross world. This is the beginning of a whole new life. And I start to get a little bit in my head. Start to think I'm a little bit better than I actually am. So on the fifth go, I line up this thing, and I'm coming in way too fast. And so what I do is I back off the throttle. Now, if you know much about motorbikes, when you're going up a ramp, you don't back off the throttle because it throws you a little bit of a strange way. So as I come up, going way too fast, back off the throttle, and I hit this ramp, and I go so far, way past the down ramp. And so all of a sudden, I'm flying through the sky, and I am like three stories high right now, going very fast, and I'm going to hit the ground. This is not good. And my front started to dip. And as it dipped, I landed on the front wheel, and I went over. And as I went over, I stomped like that and then fell, ragdolled. And then I get up and I try and stand up and I fall over. And I'm like, I'm messed up. My mate gets there and he's like, what's wrong? I said, oh, I've wrecked my knee, because my knee pad was up here now. And I'm like, that's not good, right? Anyway, he looks down and he goes, actually, your knee's okay. And I said, oh, he's like, I'm going to take your boot off and see if there's something wrong with your leg. So he takes my boot off. And then, you know when someone gets serious and it's like, you know, this is not the time for that. And you're like, something's really up. He goes, Tim. Look at me. You've broken your leg. I'm like, what do you mean I've broken my leg? He's like, just calm down. You've broken your shin. And I'm like, what? I try and lift my leg up and my leg bends from the middle. Yeah, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's going somewhere. Oh, no. So my mate is like, I put the boot back on. And he's like, I'm going to carry you back to the car, get you to the hospital. And he can't figure out how to lift me up. And so he eventually puts me on his back. And he starts, like, walking me to the car, but he doesn't realize that my leg's dragging, like the broken one. And I'm like, it's like, my leg is dragging. He's like, what? I'm like, my leg is dragging. He's like, oh, sorry about that. I didn't lift my leg. Carried me off. And, yeah, I had a broken leg for a while. One more, and it's not that bad. Who invited this guy? Boo! We wanted the word of God. All right, one last story, I'm telling you. So this one's not so bad, but I was snowboarding, and it was this trip over in New Zealand, and as I was snowboarding, I hit this rail, came off, and hit the knuckle of this down ramp, and basically, if you don't know what that means, sorry, just go with me. Basically, at the end of the down ramp, I come off, and my arm hits it and reached back like this, and I'm like, oh, and my elbow was like, that's not good. But it was the first day of like a 7-day trip, and I'm like, no way, I'm letting this ruin my trip. So I just snowboarded like the rest of the time like this, right? Anyway, I had a lot of pain. But after about 3 weeks, interestingly, the pain went away. I know. But I couldn't open my arm anymore. Like, I could go to this far. And I'm like, she'll be right. So I just get on with life. And I just start to live my life. And you know, after a little while, I found, like, maybe three, 4 months later, I just kept getting these crazy headaches. And I'm like, man, I'm messed up. Something's going on with my neck, my head. I got these crazy headaches. So I go to this lady. She's called a osteopath. I don't know, some magical physio person, right? So this osteopath says to me, tell us about what's going on. I got a sore neck. I must have issues in my neck. I've got headaches. She's like, all right, have you got any other injuries? And I'm like, how far back we talking here, doc? You know, she's like, just recent. I said, well, a few months ago, I hurt my elbow. She says, oh, I'll have a look at that. And she's like, oh, doesn't seem to open. I said, oh, yeah, doesn't do that anymore. She's like, that's not very good. I'll fix that. She starts working on my elbow. And I'm like getting a bit frustrated because I'm like, I've got neck problems. Why are you working on my elbow? Where did you get your license? Like the back of a Weet-Bix box or something? Like, this is you? And she's like, oh, no, yeah, I'm gonna work. We're going to fix that. And I'm like, so I'm just, it's the headaches. Like, this is okay. I can live with that. And she's like, nah, I know what we'll do. We'll fix the elbow. And I said, lady, it's my neck. I've got a headache. She goes, I know how to fix your headaches. I've got to fix your elbow. And I'm like, oh, this lady's crazy. This lady is like, doesn't know anything about medicine. Like, you know, we are in another world right now. And she says, no, trust me, I need to fix your elbow if I want to fix your neck. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And she says, let me explain this. Because your elbow doesn't open and you can't use it properly, you're favoring the other side of your body when you do anything. You lift something heavy, you're always like this. Because you're always favoring that side of your body with everything you do, you've thrown off your hips. Because you've thrown off your hips, your back's all wobbly and there's all this tension in your neck, and then tension's giving you headaches. So if you want me to fix the neck, let me fix the elbow. And I'm like, sure thing, doc, do whatever you want to do. About 2-3 sessions later, the elbow was straight again. And can you believe it? The headaches took care of themselves. You know, at best, my approach to get my neck fixed, you know, relieve the tension, bit of a neck massage would have been a temporary fix. But when this lady went to the source of the problem and fixed the elbow, all the other symptoms that were happening in my life that were not right, not the way I should be, took care of himself. You know, one thing I've discovered is that everyone in life is basically making decisions in the pursuit of life. People generally everywhere, Christians or non-Christians, want the same thing. They're looking for life. It's all people really want. If there's a chance that it may add life, people are like willing to try it. And this is where the whole marketing world comes from, where people sell stuff to us telling us that, hey, this is what you want. This is going to make your life better. This is what you've been hoping for. And they sell to us. And what do? We buy. Why? Because we all want the same thing. We want life. You know, people, if they think something's going to limit their life, they run from it. They see something that might restrict their life or hold them back, and they think, I don't want anything to do with that. And you know what I've discovered in life? Some people even run from God because their idea of God is of somebody who wants to limit their life, hold them back, stop them from doing what it is that they should be doing. But you know what I've realized is that people do what they do because they've decided that it's the most likely way to get life. Do you know, people think, if I can fit into that group, if I can be a part of that group, then all of a sudden, I'm going to feel better about myself. I'm going to get what I'm looking for. People think, if I can be like right on trend, like ahead of the curve, if I can be the first person to know about it and be there, all of a sudden, people will like me, and that's what I need. That's what I'm searching for. Then all of a sudden, I'll have what I'm hoping for. That relationship. You know, people go and do all sorts of crazy stuff. Why? In the pursuit of life. Trying to fit in. Trying to do what other people think they should do. Trying to be what they think other people want them to be. Doing all of these things. People spend their life chasing money, thinking that if I have enough money, then all of a sudden, I'll be happy. People chase all of these things. Why? Because they want life. They want life. If I have fame, if I have fortune, if I have friends, if I have all of these things, then all of a sudden my life will be what I want it to be. The drinking, the drugs, the parties, all the wild living that people live is all in pursuit of maybe finding what I am looking for. You know, even things that we perceive as evil, you know, corruption, bullying, these things people think that, hey, if I can take from someone else, I'll be happier. Even people doing evil things are trying to do it thinking that they will find satisfaction somehow to this deep need that they have deep down for life. It's all in the pursuit of life. And you know what I've learned is you can't be angry at somebody for wanting life. It's just in us all. The fact that you want life and you're willing to try anything to get it, that's something that we have all experienced. You can't be angry at someone for wanting life. But the problem is, and we can all see it, is that ultimately, none of these things actually bring life. No one has enough money. No one has enough fame. No one fits in well enough where they feel completely themselves and happy. No one, when they pursue these things, experiences life as they want to. In fact, it's almost like the harder we chase these things, the more disillusioned we become. Why is it that when we want these things so much, we finally get them sometimes and we realize, man, it's not exactly what I was hoping for? Do you know one of the saddest things to me is how our society celebrates the demise of the famous, the rich and the famous. You know, there's whole magazines and all this stuff that talks about, you know, those people that have got all the money, all the fame, and then their marriages break down and their drug addictions and suicides and all this stuff. And people celebrate that. And you know what? It breaks my heart, because what we see in these stories are people who have what everyone thinks they want. And then they realize that even when I have it all, I actually don't have what I was looking for. You know, how many times do we have to watch somebody name up in lights, all the money in the world, fame through their ears, hit a wall and think, man, is life worth living, before we realize that, hey, all those things that I'm chasing that they have, it's not going to do it for me, just like it's not doing for them. Famous rock stars, Hollywood divorces, you know, all of these things. In fact, there's this amazing quote from a guy. Some of you might not know the guy, but he's one of the greatest, or I would say the biggest pop stars in modern history. His name's Freddie Mercury, right? This guy had it all. Fame, fortune, money. He was known globally. He literally had everything that people think they want. And this is something that he said towards the end of his life. He says, "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man." And that's the most bitter type of loneliness. "Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." Isn't that the cry of the world right now? Look at our schools. Look at our families for many of us. Look at the world we're in. People are just, they just want life. And they're doing their hardest to try and find it, thinking that maybe this time, this will be what I'm looking for. The new car, the new relationship, the fame, the fortune. But the truth is that we see a brokenness in our world that none of this is solving. So why is it when all we want is life, why do we end up so often experiencing the opposite of life? We chase these things and we feel broken on the inside. Well, the truth is, it's because people are looking for life in all the wrong places. You know, I told that story about my elbow to illustrate the point that, just like me, with a sore neck and a headache, we're in a world right now that's got a sore neck and a headache. You don't need to look far, you don't need to watch much news to see that there is a world out there with people just being like, man, I don't even know what to believe anymore. I don't even know what to feel anymore. Every day there's another drama, another challenge. People are sitting there. It's almost like the world is in this migraine of pain and brokenness. I can't even see straight anymore. It's just like, oh, life is hard, this pain. And the challenge is that, like me, I thought a massage was going to fix it. I thought maybe if I can get rid of some of that tension, oh, I'll have a bit of relief. And the truth is, the world does this. Maybe if I can just be, you know, have a new car, then I'll feel better. I'll fit into that group, I'll feel better. And guess what? For a moment, you might. Oh, that massage really helped relieve some of the tension. But guess what? If you don't deal with the real issue, that headache's coming back time and time and time again. And there are people in this room, and you have hit your head up against the same problem, same wall, same disappointment, same brokenness. And for a moment, there was a new friend that made you feel good. But after a little while, when you couldn't be yourself around them anymore because you were worried about what they would think, you started to realize, man, this new friend isn't what I needed anyway. Or you think, man, if I can just have this, or if I can just have that. For a moment, it felt good. But you find yourself coming back to the same brokenness. Well, the truth is, like me, that massage is never going to be enough. At best, it'll be temporary relief. But what God wants to do in your life is like what this lady does. He wants to go all the way back to the problem and solve that. And when he solves the problem that we all have that is causing this pain, all the symptoms of this problem will begin to take care of themselves. And the problem is dislocation. You see, what I'd done to my arm is I'd actually dislocated my elbow. Very hard to do, apparently, because it's a really tight joint. And this outside bone had sort of corkscrewed out, and a bit of scar tissue had gotten in there and it wouldn't close. She had to break up that scar tissue and relocate my elbow. Do you know the gospel story, the story of Jesus? Do you know what it is in its essence? It is a God who looked upon broken people that he loves, his children, and he said, you know what? There is a dislocation from me. They have been separated from me, and I am going to relocate them to me. The Bible calls it the ministry of reconciliation. where God brings you back to himself. And just like this lady dealt with the dislocation in my elbow, Jesus came to deal with your dislocation from God. And guess who God is? Bible says God is life. If everyone is searching for the same thing, life, but everywhere they look, they're not finding what they're looking for, it's because they're looking in the wrong places. Do you know, ultimately, don't mind that moth, he's all good. Ultimately, what God is saying is this: you're all looking for the same thing, you're actually looking for me. Some people just don't know it yet. God is life. And I'm telling you tonight, at the very beginning of camp, as I was praying about what, you know, what, where we should start, it was this: God wants to relocate some people back to himself. God wants to relocate himself. And the thing I love about this is it's not through your own effort, through your own actions. I couldn't do anything to fix my elbow, but this lady who knew what the problem was able to fix it. God, who knows what the problem is, will do the work to fix what is broken and reconcile yourself back to him. God himself loved you that he came. Jesus is God. And he said, you know, where they've failed, where they've got broken lives, where they've messed up, I'm going to take that. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin, so that they might become the righteousness of God. And he's going to take the brokenness, he's going to take the things that stand between you and God, the things in your life that are not of God, and he, if you give them to him, he will take them. He has dealt with them, and in exchange, he's going to say, I'm going to make you right with God. I'm going to reconcile you to your Father. I'm going to bring you back to the very presence of your Creator, the one who is life, and guess what? Life's going to begin to flow. And you know what I discovered when I was 13 years old and I made this decision in my own heart, like some of you will tonight, when I put my hand up at the end of a message and I said, I want this. From that moment, life began to flow. Healing began to flow. God's presence began to flow. And little by little, God has done a work in me that I could never have imagined. From a punk kid, you know, still God is doing a work in my life. And I believe tonight for some of you, he wants to do just that. You know, I want to share a story, two stories, but the first story I want to share is found in Luke chapter 8. Verse 26 to 36, and I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to share it, but I'd encourage you to read the whole story when you get a second. And it's the story of Jesus when he encounters a man who had been oppressed by the devil. And this man, his life was very broken. And I want you to see how no matter how broken a life is, God can always meet a person where they're at and set them free. Because this man, check this out, this is how messed up his life was. His life had got to the point where he was so oppressed by the devil and by the enemy that the Bible says that he used to live in this graveyard and he had no clothes on and he would run around the graves naked and everyone was scared of him. Like, I mean, some of you guys have got messed up lives, but from what I can tell, 100% clothes in this place. Great, good start. You know, for many of you, you live in a home, not a tomb, a graveyard, right? So this guy is at the extreme end of brokenness. And everyone is trying to control him, manage him, keep his issues under control. It says they used to chain him hand and foot, but he would break the chains and run around until the day he met Jesus Christ, who rocked up on the shore. And when he came to Jesus, a miracle took place. This man who everyone had written off, this man who was completely broken, this man whose life is so messed up, came to Jesus, and Jesus didn't look at his mess. Jesus didn't look at all the brokenness. Everyone else judged this man. They thought he was the crazy guy that runs around naked in the graveyard. Jesus didn't see. Jesus looked through that to the man and the child of God that he was and spoke to that man. And he set him free from all this oppression. And he actually restored this man to who he really was. And I want you to know this. Your brokenness is not who you really are. The messed up life you've been living, the decisions you've been making, that's not who you really are. God knows who you really are. You're his son. You're his daughter. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And no matter how messed up your life is right now, he wants to come to you like he did to this man. He wants to set you free. The Bible says, he who the son sets free is free indeed. And what he's going to do tonight in the hearts of some people is he's going to speak to you as you really are. And he's going to call you daughter. And it might be the first time that you've heard and felt the voice of God. And he's going to call you daughter. He's going to call you son. And you're going to realize that you're not the mistakes you've made. You are a son or a daughter of God. You know, in the Bible, there's this crazy story that Jesus tells, right? And it's the story, some of you may have heard it, called the prodigal son. And basically, it's in response to people trying to discover who God is, what God's heart is like. And do we maybe have a keyboard or guitar? We might go back into a time of worship pretty soon, but you know, I want to share this story about this father. And so Jesus is trying to help people see what God is like. And everyone had an idea of what God was like. You know how like we all have an idea of who God is? And sometimes it's based on the way we were brought up, what our parents said. Sometimes, you know, we've only seen from a distance, you know, church and heard about God. And so we have this idea of who God is. And the people of the day pictured God as somebody who was, you know, really going to hold people, you know, and look at them and just like judge them for their sin. And they were like, man, they had this unhealthy fear of God. And Jesus is like, no, I want to teach you a different type of respect for God, different type of fear of God, a way to see God as he really is. And he says, let me tell you what God's really like. And he says, this is what the father is like. There was once a father who was very wealthy and he had two sons. Now, one of the sons decided one day that he didn't want to wait for the father to die to receive his inheritance. He was like, I want it now. So think about this, right? If you want your inheritance now, what you are essentially saying to your father is, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead because I want the money more than I want you. I wish you were dead. That's the kind of attitude this son had towards his father. Give it to me now. I want my inheritance. And the Bible says the father gave it to him. And this kid took the money, turned his back on his father, and went and lived it up in the city. Spent all his money on wild living and chasing all the things that he thought would make life great. You know, he had all the parties, all the ladies, all the, you know, all the friends and all those things that he thought, you know, would make life great. And he lived the life that he thought would make him happy until one day the money ran out. The Bible says that all his friends deserted him and he was left alone and he found himself literally working in a pigsty, in this pig pen. And he's feeding the pigs and he's like, man, I am so hungry, I could just about eat the pig food. This is where the pursuit of life had led him. Complete brokenness. And he looks at this food and he has this thought. You know what? The people who work for my dad, they get fed way better than I'm being fed right now. I know that I've messed up so bad that I won't be considered a son anymore. I'm not going to be considered a child anymore. But if I can go back and just be like a servant, if I can just work for my, at least I'll have something to eat. And so he swallows his pride and he starts to walk back towards his father. And he's rehearsing this story about what he's going to say to his father. And he's thinking about, you know, how he's just going to ask for a job. And he's like, you know, I know I've messed up. But the Bible says this most profound thing. It says, even while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. In the very distance, this father who had been looking out to the horizon for his son who was lost, sees his son. The Bible says that this father grabs up his coat, grabs up what he's wearing, and he starts bolting. He starts running. He goes all the way to his son. And the Bible says that when he gets to him, he grabs him. The Bible says he fell on his neck and gave him a kiss. Pretty sure that means a big hug, right? The dad literally gets to this boy and he grabs him. And he says, my son, who was lost, you've now come home. And before this kid could even apologize, before this kid could even say what he had rehearsed, before this kid could even say, I know I'm not worthy, I know I can't be a son, I just want to be a worker, before the kid could say any of that, the father grabbed him and embraced him and hugged him and then brought him home and he threw a party and they had a meal and they celebrated and they put a robe on this kid and they put a ring on this kid's finger and put sandals on his feet and they said, this is my son. Celebrate with me. He was lost, but he is now found. He was dead, but he is now alive. And Jesus says that is the heart of God towards every single person. No matter where they've been, what they've done, what they've been messing around with, what life pursuits they have sought that have failed them, no matter where you find yourself, the Father comes running. And Jesus is like, that's my Father. That is God. That is your Father. And you know, I just really feel that tonight, the most important thing, before we get into all the amazing prayer, prophecy, things that God's going to do over these next few days, is to realize who we are before God. We're his daughters, we're his sons. We are his beloved. And for some of you right now, it's hard to believe that God would still love you, but I'm here to tell you that not only does he love you, but he wants to welcome you home and reconnect you with himself so that you can be reconciled not through your own efforts, but through the work of God on your behalf when Jesus did what he did to take away your sin, to deal with that which stands between you and God, and to give you his righteousness so that you can walk with God, not just in this life, but forevermore into eternity. And if tonight you would simply in your heart, like this boy did, turn towards the Father, turn towards your heavenly home, turn towards your God and say, God, I'm coming home. God, I'm choosing you. God, I've chased all these other things, but tonight what I really want is I want you. And if tonight you'll be bold enough to make that decision, I honestly believe you're going to experience the love of God like you've never known. Can I just ask everyone to close your eyes right now, wherever you are, just so you don't get distracted. This is too important to be distracted by things around you. I want you to maybe bow your heads and just create a moment where you can actually, in your own heart, come to your Father in heaven to receive the gift of the forgiveness of your sins, no matter what you've done, where you've been, how messed up your life is, no matter what life looks like right now, no matter what the brokenness inside you, no matter how strong, God says, no, come on, you're my son, you're my daughter, come on, from here on out, if you would welcome me home, if you would reconnect yourself with me, if you could relocate yourself in me, then guess what? The life of God will flow. And the power of God, like this man experienced who was set free from oppression, will begin to flow in your life. I had a word for someone, you've been sitting in deep depression and the people around you don't even understand what to do for you. And you know what? The truth is, the only one who knows exactly what you're going through is God himself. And he is inviting you right now to say, I trust you enough to open up my heart and invite you in. And I believe as you take that tiny step of faith, that as you take that step of faith, the presence of God is going to be with you to begin a journey that will never end, a journey of healing, a journey of wholeness, a journey of bringing you back to life as you were created to live life and life to the full as Jesus promised. And so right now, with every eye closed, I want to pray a very simple prayer, a prayer inviting Jesus back into the center of our life, a prayer saying, I give my life to you. And just right now, before we pray that prayer, just so I know who to include in this moment, if tonight, you feel that you need to come back to God, you need to be reconciled to God, you need to give your life to God, maybe for the first time, maybe you've never done this before, and you sense, I need to give God a chance and say yes to him. Or maybe you've known God, but you haven't been walking with God, and tonight you feel God saying, it's time to come home, son. It's time to come home, daughter. Would you put your life in my hands again? Would you be reconciled to me? If that is you, just so I know who to pray for, wherever you are right now, across the room, while eyes are closed, would you just raise your hand? Yep. So many people, more hands than I can count. Yep, keep them going. This is a moment between you and God where you are saying, yes, Jesus, I receive you. I accept what you have done for me. I welcome you into my heart, and I believe that you want to reconcile me to my heavenly Father, if that's you. If you're distant from God and tonight he's saying it's time to come home, amazing, amazing. Just one more time, if that's you, just keep your hands going up. Awesome, amazing. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to pray a very simple prayer. You can put your hands down now, but I want you to focus on God. You know, you may have never prayed before, and that is okay. You don't get to God because you know what to say. You get to God because your heart wants to. We had a beautiful word tonight about if you seek God with all your heart, you will find him. And I tell you what, this prayer is simply seeking God. And if you pray it from your heart, he will hear it, and a miracle will take place. The Bible says that whenever we come to God, that the old has gone and the new has come, that you are a new creation. These things that are not of God will die. These things that are not of God will be gone. And we pray in Jesus' name, a new creation will arise, one with whom God walks and talks and lives. And so with every eye closed right now, would you pray this prayer after me from your heart to God? Dear Jesus, out loud, would every single person, even if you didn't raise your hand, to support those who did, would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I know that you love me and that you gave up your life for me. And so tonight, I choose to give my life back to you. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. And I declare you Lord and Savior over my life. From this day forward, would you walk with me, talk to me, and live in me, in Jesus' name. Well, God, I just want to thank you for every person tonight who put their hand up and in their heart prayed that prayer to receive you. as their Lord and Savior. I thank you that what's taking place right now, God, is supernatural. That it is a miracle that through faith they have been made right with their God. Lord, they have been reconciled to you. The dislocation is gone. And I declare right now, God, that the symptoms of sin and death in our lives, God, as we walk with you, would begin to find themselves dissipating in your presence. Lord, I pray freedom over people. I pray breakthrough over people. I pray hope, God, where there has been hopelessness. Lord, I pray, God, power over darkness, God. Where there has been addiction, we pray, God, for the strength of God to be present. Lord, where there has been self-doubt, God, self-loathing, God, self-hatred, God, we break it in the name of Jesus. We declare right now, God, freedom, 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 the freedom of God to be felt and experienced by your children. And we pray all this right now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Come